Well, if you would, turn with me to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a good portion there, starting at verse 13 and going into chapter 8. Romans 7. As we're continuing our series on God's transforming grace. And comprehending that concept of being helpless, not capable of changing that issue about ourselves, not able to become the person that God is calling us to be. Sometimes we're going good. Ever have seasons that you feel like you're doing really well? And you think, well, I can do no wrong now. Everything's coming together. Then ever have seasons you feel like you can do nothing right? Ever have cars that were like that? It will never fall apart, and then cars that, like, will it start? I hope it will. And anybody ever anoint your car with oil before? I've done that a few times, particularly after over my Oldsmobile I had. But we get in these scenarios and these ruts and these habits that we can't seem to change. And in some ways, some of us have given up altogether on certain issues in our lives because we keep failing. We keep trying to overcome it, and we keep failing at it. And the Lord wants to help us, and He's showing us in His Word to build this pathway out of that, to no longer be that person that we don't want to be, that we know God doesn't want us to be, and to become the person that God wants us to be, wants us to have this pathway to victory. He doesn't want us to be enslaved. He doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He wants us to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Excuse me. He wants us to have that pathway of victory. And as we've been building that, and if you've missed any of those, just go to the website. Do I ever sound like a commercial when I say that? But right there on the website, they're all. I tell you that because I believe there's good stuff that God has given us. And so review it if you need to, or listen to it for the first time. Or if you're savvy enough, you can copy the link if you feel like there's a message that someone needed to hear that wasn't here, whether they're part of Bethel or not. You could put it in a text or an email and just shoot it right out there into cyberspace, and you can send it along. But don't do it as like a zinger of like, yeah, you need to hear this. Stop doing that. Just if it's something that would be received well. But the steps He's built for us so far is first, the first discipline we have to learn is to run to God. And the motivation for that was the second step to that is that God understands. Because God came down in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and dealt with all the feelings we have, all the thoughts that we have, all the limitations to this body that we have, and has dealt with the world and all the temptations and issues and problems and conflicts it presents. He has dealt with all those things, and so He gets it. So when we are this kind of person and we struggle to be that kind of person, He understands why. He understands why you think the way you think and why you feel the way you feel and why you do the things you do. He gets it. He understands why. And so He's trustworthy enough to run to Him. But there's something to shame when we experience sin and failures and flaws and we feel the shame of that. There's something to that that almost prevents us from going to Him. But we have to make ourselves run to Him. Keep seeking Him. Keep praying. Keep worshiping Him. Keep listening to Him. Keep doing that because there's the power right in there is abiding in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15. We have to be there. But then we need those guardrails over on both sides of us. On the one side, we need the guardrail of works and the message that we need to take responsibility. Own your sin. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Don't say, well, because of this and that, because of that person, that's why that happened. No, don't justify it. Say, that was my fault. I shouldn't have done it. I could have not done that. I could have chosen otherwise. Give that guardrail. And then on the other side, the guardrail of God's grace. Not accepting grace so as to have an excuse for mediocrity or an excuse to not be inside of Christ, but accepting God's grace as a motivation to keep moving forward. Hey, I got another chance here. Isn't that cool? Anybody ever thought when you woke up in the morning, I have another chance at this? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had someone forgiven you and you thought, I have another chance to not blow this and mess it up again? That's God's grace. I have another chance, so keep at it. Stay in the game. Keep persisting. Stay on that pathway. But the next step to take in these in this pathway to victory is portrayed for us in Romans 7 as well as in a number of fictional concepts and movies, some of them old, some of them new. You know the movie Beauty and the Beast? And this charming prince who had a bit of an anger problem became this monster that he almost couldn't even control at times. Or you think of anybody a fan of The Incredible Hulk? The big green guy who gets angry and all of a sudden he turns into this huge guy and he almost can't control his strength. There's this monster within him. Anybody a fan of Batman? There's a villain called Two-Face who had scarred up face on one side, good-looking face on the other, and there is this conflict within him. He wanted to do good, but he wanted to do evil, and he almost was trying to control that. Or anybody a fan of Spider-Man? Got a lot of superhero ideas here in this fictional realm. There is the character Venom. Venom was a mutation that took over Spider-Man and turned him into Black Spider-Man. And he didn't want to do evil, but he felt this compulsion, almost as if he wasn't in control of himself. Or anybody care to confess that when you were younger, you may have watched some of those old black and white werewolf movies? I got some confessions. We'll have an altar call later for those of you who can. But these guys who wake up the next morning and don't even realize what happened. They turned into this beast, this monster, and they lost control. Or you know that old character, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Again, that same idea of this wrestling within oneself of I want to do good and the right things, and yet this monster keeps showing up within me. And not that werewolves and the Incredible Hulk are biblical, but they capture for us an idea, I believe, because many times, I don't know if you've noticed that, many times in movies and TV shows, as much as there's ungodly things out there, many times men can't help but to demonstrate what's written on their hearts. That we know that there's this monster that we are facing inside of us, and it's actually very much biblical, this monster that we find that we're facing inside of ourselves. And we need to make sure that we're aware of it, that we're alert, that we're awake. Aren't you thankful not only for guardrails, but rumble strips? Have you ever said, thank you, Lord, for rumble strips when you were driving? You kind of doze a little bit, and you pull over. Heather's not here because some of our kids are sick, so I can say more things today than I usually can. But that's right, my mother-in-law's here. How'd that happen? But there's been times the rumble strips tell on me because it brrr, and then I hear, what were you watching? What were you looking at? I don't know. Were you dozing? No, I was paying attention. I don't know how that happened. The rumble strip jumped out in the middle of the road and I ran over it. But I'm thankful for rumble strips. And sometimes we need to be aware of ourselves as far as our capacity. And I began to realize that I can't drive long trips beyond 10 p.m., too far beyond there anymore, because I know I'm going to doze and I very well might even somehow. Isn't that amazing how you could be going 70 miles an hour and you could possibly fall asleep? But I'm only saying no, it's never happened to her. But that's dangerous to not be awake. 70 miles an hour flying down the road is dangerous to not be awake. You go flying off that path in an instant. Especially certain roads that have ever been driven on some of those highways that have drop-offs and cliffs. And even though there might be something there, it's really not enough to give you confidence that it's going to keep you off that cliff. We've gotten on the pathway to victory. And yet if we're not alert and aware to something, we could go flying right off that path. Ever seen guardrails that were completely torn off the road? You can take the guardrail right off with you. So you might have certain things in place, but if you're not aware of this concept that Paul's going to deal with us today in Romans 7, you might find yourself flying right off that pathway to victory. And sometimes we get in this place where we feel like we've got it covered. We have a handle on things. We're strong enough. We can do this. And while the Bible on one end at times will tell us to be optimistic, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, on the other end, it tells us a need to be pessimistic. And that is on how we see our capacity to do good. And sometimes we think, well, I don't need to pray that often because I'm strong enough now. We've been serving the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, and I don't need to study the Bible that often anymore. I don't need to go to that Bible study because I've been there, I've done that, I've studied all those things. I know all the ins and outs. I've memorized a lot of that, and so I'm now good enough and strong enough to tackle these issues. Ironically, we sometimes say those things. I don't need that. I don't need this stuff placed in my life because I'm strong enough. I don't need those helps and those support systems in place. And we say that we're strong enough in the midst of knowing that we have that issue that we can't seem to overcome, that we still have that weakness, that we still keep losing our temper, we still keep gossiping, we still keep failing to share our faith, we still keep struggling with lust, struggling with whatever we're struggling with, and we say, well, I know I can handle this, I'm strong enough to do this, I trust myself. And we have that right over there on the side, telling to us that we're not strong enough. We're not able to do this in our own strength. We've not arrived at some place. And the moment you think so, there is a warning for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a verse we've highlighted over the last few weeks, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will provide you a way out. But the verse just before that, in verse 12, says that he who thinks he is strong, and so if you think you're strong and you're able and I can do this, he who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. In other words, the moment that you should be the most concerned, the moment that you should feel the most red flags going up in your spirit is the moment you think you got it covered. You've reached the pinnacle. You're in the place where I don't need that Bible study. I don't need prayer over there. I don't need to study the Bible here. I don't need to get involved there. I don't need someone to help me. I don't need these boundaries. I can watch this. I can listen to that. I can go over there because I'm strong enough. The moment you say that is the moment you should say, red flag, red flag, danger zone. He who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. We can build a pathway to victory if we become powerfully helpless. And we can become powerfully helpless if we become humble. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 7, verse 13 to begin with, says, speaking of the law, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 20. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you hear the monster in this passage? This monster within me that at times we don't want to confess is there. This monster that almost it sounds like he's saying is not him. There is my mind and there is my flesh. There is my spirit and there is my flesh. There's this war that is waging within me. And if any of you have ever really, really tried to overcome some habit, you know this picture of this war that is waging within me. This monster that we find ourselves facing. And so how do we become helpless to the point of receiving power from God? Again, we must humble ourselves by doing two things. First, acknowledging our condition. Verse 13 says, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. In verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. In order that sin might be shown to be sin. He's speaking of the reason why the law came into existence, the print, the Bible that we hold in our laps, why that came about. In order that sin would be shown to be sin. And if you read the book of Romans in several places, particularly in this chapter, Paul will make a statement, and then he'll almost start to backpedal. He'll say, well, I'm not saying this, and I'm not saying that, and I didn't mean this, because he knows his statements, one, could be misinterpreted, and two, his statements are almost revolutionary and almost difficult for us to handle. Because in this passage, particularly the verses prior to verse 13, it almost sounds like he's saying the law is a bad thing. The law is a necessary evil. And then he backpedals and says, is the law bad? No, it's not bad. It's good. It's a great thing. Because he thinks that we might misunderstand what he's trying to say. Because the law, the Bible, is a necessary evil. You want to know why? Because God has put the law of God in our hearts. And God has put his Spirit to dwell within us. And that alone should be enough for us to know exactly what to do and not to do. We shouldn't have to have in print telling us, don't do that and do this. Have you ever had with your children thought, why do I have to make so many rules? Shouldn't they just know not to do that? And I think God feels that way sometimes with us. And we should have been able to just choose right and not choose wrong and should just know in our hearts instinctively what is good and what is evil. But because we have this tendency to deny and rationalize and sometimes even deceive ourselves, God had to bring about something that is harder to argue with. Because when someone ever comes up to you and says, I felt the Lord telling me such and such, it's a lot easier to say, well, I don't think that's God, than it is to stare in the face a verse that's clearly saying something and say, that's not God. And so God had to bring Scripture almost as a necessary evil because our sinfulness required its existence. We had to have something staring at us so that sin can be labeled sin. But even with Scripture, sometimes we misinterpret it and we twist it, and some people have made it say the opposite of what it's supposed to be saying. That's the tendency within us, is to just keep going. That's why we saw in Romans 5, I think that was last week, that there's nothing good in us. There is no one that's righteous, not even one. No one seeks for God. No one seeks after good. This raging monster that is inside of us. And then he also says that he doesn't even understand his own actions. There are times that we don't even realize we're being sinful. there are times that we don't even realize this is wrong, this is bad. And we don't even realize, did you ever have a thought enter your mind and thought it was funny and then it forgot it before you said it? Am I the only one? I had this funny comment about my nephew and it's gone. I hate when that happens. I must be getting older or something. You're welcome to your world. We have to understand that we are ignorant. I don't care if you're 70, 80, and you've been serving the Lord out of the womb. You were like John the Baptist. You got filled with the Holy Spirit inside the mother's womb, and you were speaking in tongues as you came out. And you're this firecracker of you've always been saved type person. You're still ignorant. There are still things that you're not even aware that you are failing at. And thankfully, with God, He doesn't just show up one day and say, here, I have a list here that I've written out in a notebook of your 57 things that are awful about you, and let's start with number one. And aren't you glad He doesn't do that? He actually just comes and says, hey, there's this issue I want to deal with. And He's not even telling you that there's 300,000 other issues that He's not addressing yet today. He comes one at a time. Because we're ignorant. And if we don't think we're ignorant, I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with someone that they enter the conversation assuming they are right. I know I'm right. They haven't even heard the other side yet, and they already know they're right and there's no way they're in the wrong. If you take that posture, you will never, ever win as far as Christ is concerned. You won't grow. You won't become better. You won't overcome that thing if you're not willing to say, you know, I might be wrong here. I have Scripture to back me up on my idea. I have other people that are doing the same thing, but it's possible I might be wrong. And while the Bible on one end tells us to be optimistic, we ought to be pessimistic when it comes to our ability. And we ought to say, you know, I very well could miss this. I could very well be wrong here. And if we realize we're ignorant, and we become awake, and we're not going to hit the rumble strips, we can stay on the pathway to victory. If we know that he who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. We have to be aware of this, that we are ignorant. I challenge you, find someone you love later before you leave today or call someone and tell them, I just wanted to say, I'm ignorant. I want to challenge you to do that. That'll be a humbling thing. Let me know what happens when you say that. Because that's where we have to understand, that's who we are. We're ignorant. We're messed up. Messed up. And oddly enough, if we realize that, we become better than if we just assume we're not. Second thing, as far as acknowledging our condition, verse 14 says, the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. As if he's stuck in there. Verse 15, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So he doesn't even want to do that. Whatever that is, he doesn't even want to do it, but he keeps doing that. As if I'm helpless, I'm powerless with this. Verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Did you catch that? I don't even have the capacity to do this. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Not only do I fail in it once, but I keep failing with that over and over and over and over again. I'm sure all of us here have at least one, maybe two, three things that we keep saying, why do I keep messing up with that area? I keep doing it. Thank you, John. I keep doing it over and over again. Verse 21, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This powerless state that I'm not even able to do that. I don't have the capacity to stop this. I'm powerless. The flesh. And one of these days, we're going to do a series on what it is to be in the spirit versus in the flesh. Because the flesh isn't just sin. The flesh is your flesh, your desires, your cravings, your what drives you in an earthly sense. In the flesh, you can't do anything. That's why Paul goes through great lengths in Galatians to say, basically, if you are saying, I'm just going to try harder, you're not going to get there. You're going to try harder to resist that, try harder to be this way, then you're going to fail every single time. Because it's not in trying harder. Because you aren't capable. In fact, the Bible says that if there's any good that dwells in you, it was given by God. You don't get this. This is who you are. I don't care how, if you're this rock star hero of the faith, if you're Billy Graham, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, any of the great Charles Spurgeon, any of the great Martin Luther, I don't care who you are, you are powerless and you don't have the capacity to choose to do right apart from the Spirit. You don't. You can't. The only reason you have is because the Spirit worked so hard just to get you to take that first little step. That's how helpless we are. And if we think that we can on our own strength and we are able and we let our guard down and we say, well, I don't need this bare boundary in my life and it's okay if I go over there or I watch this or I listen to that or I talk to those people or it doesn't matter how much I'm involved in the body of Christ in church, how much I pray and read my Bible because I'm strong enough and I can overcome. He who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. May God etch that in our minds. When we go out there and face the world and we think we are going to conquer because we're strong enough, he who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. You are weak. Isn't this such an uplifting message? You are weak. But there is power in that because if I understand that that's the condition I am in, I'm going to be driven to seek help, driven to go where there's power, driven to study the Bible and find the answers and pray and seek God and ask Him to fill me with His Spirit and enable me. I'm going to be driven to talk with other believers and ask them to challenge me and confront me and push me. I'm going to be driven to be at church as often as I can be at church. I'm going to be driven to be in those places because I know I'm weak. And then I'll find strength in all of those things. But if I think I'm strong in and of myself, I'm going to fail every single time. We have to humble ourselves and admit to the reality of what we are. We are ignorant, powerless. Thirdly, when I was reflecting over these next few verses, an image came to me that I'll describe in a moment. Verse 17 says, "It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." It's interesting. It almost seems to contradict the message we had about 2 weeks ago or so about it's my fault and I own my sin and I could have chosen differently. This message almost seems to tell us that we have no control, that we're like sheep headed to the slaughter because it's not me, it's sin that's dwelling in me. Verse 18, nothing, hear this, nothing good dwells in me. I want to encourage you, anytime you think that you're somebody or you think you're doing well, read Romans 7, verse 18. Nothing good. Oh, I did real good there. And you start to, anybody ever pat yourself on the back? Maybe not physically, but verbally. Then say, nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me. Verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 22, listen to this. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Do you hear the conflict there? In my flesh, there's nothing good I don't even have the capacity to do, but yet there's this inner man in me who's crying out to do the right thing. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Verse 25, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The imagery here is astonishing. That inside me, there's this monster that almost enslaves me, that as if I have no control over it. And your life probably at many times has bared that out, where you didn't want to do that. You didn't want to lose your cool. You didn't want to say that what that came out of your mouth. You didn't want to think that, but then you did it anyway, even though you didn't want to do that. As if I don't have any control over myself. But then it says that in the inner man, there's this inner person inside me that wants to do right. And when I was reflecting on these verses, all of a sudden I got an imagery in my mind. Anybody like swimming? I love swimming. You guys don't like swimming? I love swimming. Especially when it's 95 degrees outside. It's great to jump into a cold pool at that point. Love swimming, but when you have children, sometimes swimming can be terrifying. There was a time that we were over Pastor Jeff's house. He has a pool, and one of those pools that just gradually gets deeper. There's not a rope that indicates that. It just gradually gets deeper, and this was a few years ago. Maria just kept walking out, and I was out of the pool and not paying attention, and then looked over, and she was this far under the water and just floating like this. And adrenaline kicked in, and me with my very thin arms could never usually do this, just all of a sudden had the strength to grab her by the hand and yank her right out of the pool. But that was a terrifying experience of drowning. And did you know that that's precisely what many of us are doing right now? You see, none of us inside want to be hated. None of us want to have a marriage that fails. None of us want to hurt people when we set out in life. None of us want to be this ungodly, immoral person. None of us want to do that in our inner man. In our inner man, we want to please God. But what happens is when we encounter life, we have cravings. Some of it's just simply for need. We need food to survive and water, and we need rest. And we find those needs not met, and we find ourselves sinking underneath the water, trying to find oxygen, trying to get out. In our despair and in our fear, we begin to do whatever we can do to get to the surface and to get above water. And in the process, sometimes we pull somebody else in. In the process, sometimes we hurt somebody. Sometimes we swing a fist at the person who's trying to get us out of the water. We're drowning. And then someone comes along and hurts us. We get traumatized. We experience the different things in our life. We experience the world that is a hard world. And we sink further underneath the surface of the water. Anybody that is inside that jail down the road in Allegheny County Jail, deep within inside of them is a person who doesn't want to be the person that is their rap sheet as to the reason why they're there. The most despicable person imaginable, somewhere within inside of them is the image of God. We were made in the image of God to be like Him. And all the things of this world swirls on top of our head, and we find ourselves drowning. That's where we are, helpless, in despair, incapable of getting out. And if we understand that, all of a sudden we're not going to be apathetic about studying the Bible and praying and being involved in the body of Christ and setting up certain boundaries that other people think are ridiculous. I follow the Billy Graham rule that I aim to not ever be alone with a woman that's not my mother or my wife or my children. Not because I think that I will fail, but because I know that I have the capacity to fail. And when you think, well, no, I'm not going to mess up there. If I'm in this scenario, then no, I'm not going to fail, and I'm strong enough. And so you venture out into areas that are tempting, even though you might not even think they're tempting. He who thinks he's strong, take heed, lest he fall. You think you're strong enough not to be at church as often as you need to be? You think you're strong enough not to need to sit under the preaching and teaching of other people? You think you're strong enough not to be in the fellowship of believers and have other people challenge you? You think you're strong enough to not need to confess? You think you're strong enough to not study the Bible every single day and to pray and seek God and every day take this posture before God? God, I am a helpless, wretched state of a man, and I don't even have the capacity to do good. Help me to do with this day what I'm supposed to do with it. I am solely dependent upon your Spirit. You take that posture and you take that pursuit. The only way you're going to do that is if you humble yourself. But if you do, that's how you become powerfully helpless. By acknowledging first who you are. Secondly, by accepting the plan of action. This verse, I have said of myself in prayer so many times. And if you think that somehow I'm worse than you, this verse applies to you also. Verse 24, wretched man that I am. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at myself in the mirror, I've come to run to God and said, wretched man that I am. I'm awful. Awful. And if you hear that and are thinking, well, I'm not awful, I don't understand what he's talking about, then you are ignorant. Because if you look like we described last week or 2 weeks ago, last week, if you look into the perfection and holiness of God, you will see how far short you are of it. If you really look at that. If you look at how you compare to somebody else, you might feel like you're doing good. In fact, there was a parable about that that Jesus told, that there were two individuals that came before God, and one said, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And the other said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this poor fellow over there. There's somebody in life that you're probably doing better than, but you're not even holding a candle to what Jesus did. You're not even coming close. You are a wretched individual. And here at Bethel, we just love to give you encouragement and make you feel good about yourself. But that's not meant to leave us in depression and despair. It's meant to give us victory. If I know I'm a wretched individual, and what is that process when I'm saying, I'm verbalizing I'm a wretched individual? That plan of deliverance is first to confess, to be willing to admit I'm wrong. Has anybody ever choked over those words? I just lost my train of thought. I don't even know what I was going to say. What was it? You say, you were wrong? Okay, good. I feel better now. Oh, I was... Sometimes we might never have a stuttering problem, but at that moment, all of a sudden, we have a stuttering problem. I was wrong. Say it sometime. Because if we confess, there's victory. Read James chapter 5. That if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, then we will be healed. Life comes in after the confession, not before. Confess who we are. And oddly enough, this action plan that is in the tail end of this passage is mirroring the steps we've taken so far. To confess our sins, that is to take responsibility for our sins. I was wrong. That was wrong. I have no excuse. Right there in Romans. Second step in his plan of action, he says in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? This call for help. I can't do it. I can't do this of my own strength. I don't even have the capacity to do this. Somebody help me. There's a reason why he's called Savior. Not just because he saved you from God's judgment, but because every day he's offering to save you out of the detriment of the sins that you keep finding yourself stuck in. We need a rescuer. We need a Savior. And calling out for help. Mirroring our message last week of the need to accept God's grace. Thirdly, verse 25 says, regarding this help, thanks be to God through Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 3 says, for God has done what the law could not by sending His Son. We have to be in Christ, or in other words, we have to run to God. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times we have done righteousness by our own strength. And then when we stumble, we wonder what in the world happened, because we weren't in the Spirit. You can be righteous in the flesh. That's why, again, in Galatians, Paul says, you get circumcised, you do a righteous act, and you do it in the flesh. It is ungodly. It is sinful to do that, because it's tainting and it's leaving you, setting up for failure. Because he who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. I have to be found in Christ, running to God, seeking Him on a regular basis. I'm telling you, if you realize that you were drowning, what your prayers would look like, it wouldn't be, God, bless this day. Thank you, Lord, for the air I breathe, and amen. It would be on your hands and knees, pleading for help, begging God to spare you from the wretched state that you find yourself in. And it's in that posture there's victory. There is victory in that. That's why Jesus taught the upside-down kingdom. It's the weak who become strong. It's the last who are first. But we have to be found in Christ. And lastly, chapter 8, verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That is, we do have the capacity to be righteous by this, by those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To be in the Spirit, to run to God. It is better to be helpless than to be put together. Not that it's better to be sinful than it is to be righteous, but it's better to be solely dependent upon Christ's enabling power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit than to try harder. You've been trying harder long enough. It's time to stop trying harder, because you know there's no victory in that. You know that you've echoed the words of Paul. The things I don't want to do, I find that I keep on doing. The things that I want to do, I find that I don't even have the capacity to do. Why? Because you've been trying hard. Trying hard is not going to give you victory. Being in Christ and being in the Spirit and doing what He says and being in the fellowship of the believers and seeking God and studying the Word and passionately running after Him and doing those things, setting up boundaries, staying away from things that are providing temptation, and be in that place, that's where there's victory. Being in that place where I know I'm helpless, I have no capacity, but I'm going to run to this. But if you think you're strong, red flags should go up everywhere. He who thinks he's strong, take heed, lest he fall. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Wretched man that I am. Now, some of us need to hear that because we have been justifying ourselves and saying this is not a problem. And we need to hear, no, I'm awful. And we confess. We talked about this when we were praying in the prayer room this morning. We confess to ourselves, the Scripture that teaches it, that when we see Him face to face, that's when we'll be fully transformed. We'll be fully like Him. We will no longer have flaws, no longer have sin present in our lives. To express that idea, to believe in that idea, no matter if you've been serving the Lord for decades, no matter if you went to Bible school, you've served in ministry, you've preached and taught others to follow the Lord, to express the idea that when I die and I'm in heaven, then I will be perfected, is to admit that right now I'm not perfected. Right now there is still a lot of room for growth. And I'm telling you, if you think the gap is narrow, you are ignorant, my friend. Because in reality, the gap between us and the way we ought to be is deep as the ocean. You might be doing well, and you might be doing some things good. You might be better than some other people, but you aren't even close to where God wants you to be. And some of you here today, you've been struggling. As I've described, you've been wrestling and trying harder. You can't try hard enough to produce faith in your life. You can't try hard enough to produce joy in your heart. You can't try hard enough to be like Christ, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You can't try hard enough to do those things. And God wants to set you free today from flesh that looks godly, doing it on your own strength. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not in a system of rules, not in religion, not in your own strength, not in the assemblies of God, not in Bethel, but in the Spirit, there is victory. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and find victory today over your flesh. That's right. You don't need to wait. You can come now. Come and sacrifice your flesh. Give it over to God and say, you know what? God, I'm helpless and I'm done trying and I'm ready to begin to let the Holy Spirit fill me to overflowing to set me free from this wretched man that I am. There is victory here today if we will surrender to that. And some of you today are hesitant to come forward because it's hard to confess, because someone might think, what's he dealing with? What's going on in that person's life? Let them fill the blanks in with however they want to fill those blanks in. Don't lose your victory because someone might think something of you. Because all those who are thinking something ill of you, he who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. And maybe you need to come and make a commitment that I'm going to stop assuming that I'm good enough to not be in that, to not study the Bible frequently, pray regularly, be in church often, be in the fellowship of believers, to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to be in that. And may the Lord etch in our minds, he who thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. We don't want to fall. We want to be more than conquerors through Christ, through the Spirit. Let him deliver you today. Call for help. Deliver us, Lord, from our sin, our flesh, and our darkness. And give us the Holy Spirit that we are so desperate for because we are not capable. We're not capable of maintaining our temper. We're not capable of demonstrating the love of Christ like we should. We're not capable of being non-judgmental, of being gracious. We're not capable of being able to forgive. We're not capable of that. And we're asking, we're here today recognizing we're drowning, Lord. We're drowning under our trauma, under our childhood. We're drowning under our sins, our addictions, our flaws. We're drowning under our rationalizing behavior. And we're here pleading for help. Send us. Send us the rescue line of help. Hallelujah. How many of you sense in your spirit that some chain has been broken for you today? Anybody sense that? Some chain has been broken for you today. That's good because you're speaking that in faith. Because you haven't walked out there and faced whatever it is. But when you do, the enemy is going to come along and say, no, that wasn't real. And you're not out of it. You're still stuck in that. And even some friends, even some Christian friends of yours are going to say, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting like that? That's not who you are. You're supposed to act like that. I don't like this. And they're going to make you almost want to go back to mediocrity. And Jesus says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. wasn't set free to go back to slavery, wasn't set free to go back to despair and addiction, was set free for freedom. Wants us to be free. He wants us to be on this pathway to victory. Isn't it's thrilling to serve Christ, isn't it? It's thrilling to walk in the Spirit. It's not that it's not difficult. Not that it doesn't have challenges and bumps in the road. We live in Pittsburgh. We know there's a lot of potholes in the road. And yet, if you keep those wheels moving, as I've said before, it's a daunting task to consider walking from Boston, Massachusetts to Los Angeles, California. But there's not any great battle plan in that. You know all you need to do to be able to walk from Boston to Los Angeles? Just keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward. Even if you trip and fall somewhere on the road and skin your knee up, you want to get there, you just get up and you just keep walking forward. That's what this victory looks like, is to keep moving forward. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says, well, now you've done it, you've gone too far, and so you might as well not go back in. Because it's amazing. There was a TV show that had a competition, and they reached a certain point in the competition. There were various teams competing, and when you reach a certain point, you had to do this certain task, and if you couldn't do it, you had to wait like a time penalty before you could move forward in the race. There was this other team that showed up late behind everybody else, and they were still there. And what he did is he just persuaded everybody that they could not do the task and that they'd have to wait for the time penalty. And in doing that, he got to get right back up to their level. And he ended up being able to win because he convinced everybody else not to move. And that's what the enemy's doing, is he's just convincing you not to keep walking. Because you sinned, you blew it, you messed it up, you said this, you hurt that person, and you prayed and you didn't see the result. And he's saying, okay, so you might as well give up, stop moving forward. Because he knows that if you just keep stepping forward, doesn't matter how fast you're going, doesn't matter if everybody else is 3 miles ahead of you. Anybody that person, you go on a hike and everybody's 3 miles ahead of you, because you're just kind of hobbling along. But the goal isn't when you get there. The goal is just to get there. And we're going to have victory. Isn't that exciting? Victory. I want that for me. Not just for you. I want that for me. I'm going to be selfish in this. I want that for me. But I want that for you too. We're going to find victory in this. And I'm telling you, you have friends. You have neighbors. You have family members that you know are dying to have victory. Bring them here. Send them the links. And if you don't know how to do it, give me your cell phone and I'll do it for you. Unless it's an Android, and then I have no idea. If it's an Apple, we're good. I'll have to have Cindy show you. Or Becca. But isn't it great to be in God's family? It's good. This is a good place to be. Isn't it? We might not be perfect, but it's so much better to do it with others than to try to do it alone. So, Father, I thank you so much for these that are here today. And we rejoice in what you're doing. And we're asking that you would fulfill Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. And so we're asking for a complete work in us, Lord. Help us not to be that wretched man anymore, but help us to be the person who's in the Spirit, the person who's in Christ, the person who's demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, the person who looks like an alien and a stranger to others. We look odd because we're like Christ. And we ask just for victory. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.